we had been praying about this morning, and just to come into his holy presence and just to worship our great God, Yahweh, our Father in heaven, and just give him glory and honor and praise. I'm just so thankful that we can come here, and I just rely on the fact that there's going to be people up on this stage to lead us in the worship of God and to just have a wonderful guest. So Cameron and your whole team, thank you so much for the worship today. It was just really, really beautiful and just so perfect to me. So I want to say hello to a few people. I'm going to put this back where I need it. I want to say hello to Wade and Jackie. I hope that you are doing well today, where you are in Houston, and that everything is going well there. Your house, I want to say hello to the Convaries. It's been a long time since I said hello to you. And the Cokers. You might not be here anymore, but we still love you and remember you. And just want to say hello to you and also Carol. And then Bill and Patty, you know who you are and where you are. So I just wanted to say hello to a few of the people that join us remotely all the time and just wish you were here in person. We'd love to see your faces. So what a beautiful and blessed Sabbath day this is. And it is powerful, the whole bringing together of relationships that God has done in creating us humans to have relationships. And today I want to talk about restoring broken relationships. And last week we were talking about where there is no vision, the people are out of control, but happy or blessed is he, flourishing is he who keeps the law. And I want to actually talk about one of the most powerful laws in all of Scripture. And what I mean is, this law is so powerful that if it is not obeyed, it can undo your salvation. So it's serious what we're going to talk about today. But it also, when obeyed, creates just amazing blessing, amazing depth in life, and to see things flourish. And so we're going to go through this today, restoring broken relationships. So what should we do when we sin and harm one another? What would God have us to do? If I sin against you, you sin against me. What is it that God wants us to do at that point? What was that? Ask for forgiveness. Yes. And I like that you took the position of the one who did the sin, like ask for forgiveness, right? But somebody might need to go and ask. But what would be the point of that? Repenting? Yes. To get to restoration. So the whole concept of this is that God wants us to resolve it, because think of the goal of God. He wants to bring all of us into his kingdom. And what does he want to happen there among his kids? All the things you just said, peace, unity, getting along, loving each other, having relationships together. No parent likes it when their kids are at odds with each other, right? That's a miserable thing. You want your children to love each other, to care for each other, and to have that restoration of relationship. So you bring them up to try to, bring this about in life, but things can happen. So we have to resolve the broken relationships. And how is it that we do that? So we're going to focus on these questions today. But first I want to ask, what does sin create? And I want you just to think about this. There's lots of answers. I'm not saying these are all the answers. But here's what I can assure you it creates. Debt. You lied to me, you owed me to tell the truth. You stole from me, you owed it to me to protect my property. Right? You murdered me, you owed me life. When you think of all the commandments, they come with what you owe. You owe fidelity. You owe responsibility. You owe faithfulness and goodness. So debt, separation, it's a big result of sin, right? You did that to me, forget you. I flush you. You're out of my life. So we have separation. There's damage. Maybe they stole something of yours. Maybe they hurt your property. Maybe you have a loss physically, mentally. There's damages. And then you have broken relationship. We just have no relationship at all. And so we can have these things happen in our marriages. It leads to divorce. We can have it in child-parent relationships. It leads to estrangement. Pretty much anywhere you look in life. Do we all recognize this as a problem in our world? broken relationships are a result of sin entering in, and because of that sin, now we have these problems going on. So, what are the steps that the Bible talks about to heal from these things? And that's what we're going to go through today. Now, I want to say that as I was going through, and I've been praying about this for a long time, but just the realization that I look back at some of the sermons I've given, and I realize I left a lack of clarity that I hope to completely resolve today. Because sometimes when you talk about forgiveness, or you talk about how to restore these relationships, you can leave parts out. Well, I have left parts out. So I want to more thoroughly talk about these things today and address these things as well. So let's talk about this today. Four steps. The first, when there's debt, step one has to be forgiveness, right? You hurt me. I'm upset because you owed me XYZ. You don't owe me XYZ anymore. Forgive it. Somebody borrows $1,000. Somebody takes something away from you. You just don't owe it to me anymore. Now, it's kind of cool that you have the power to do this, but God has granted us the power, and he shows in his word forgiveness is a big deal. Two, separation. What do we have to do? We have to work to be reconciled. Reconciliation is the cure for separation. Damage, there has to be restitution. How do you make it right? Can you make it right? Do you take steps to make it right? How do you go about restitution? And then when there's this broken relationship, working to the fullness of restoration. Now, these words might look similar, but I want to draw out the distinctions today as we look at this, because sometimes we equate one of these words with another one of these words that might look similar, but it's not necessarily the same. So we're going to talk about that, and that's what I mean by clarification on these things here today. So let's begin first with forgiveness. Matthew 6:12, Jesus taught us to pray. The only judgment in the Lord's Prayer, the only conditional thing, forgive us our sins. How? As we forgive others. So when I said this is really a powerful law that we're going to talk about today, this is the condition. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give me today my daily bread, but forgive me as I forgive others. Jesus put this right in the model prayer that he gave as an example, because it doesn't work otherwise. Notice what he says. He goes right back after giving this two verses later and says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So when I said it has the power to undo salvation, if God the Father does not forgive you your sins by the grace, mercy, and forgiveness of Jesus Christ, you aren't saved. Jesus told a beautiful parable about a master who was owed what would equate to be billions, maybe even trillions of dollars in his story, about somebody who owed a debt they could never, ever begin to repay. And the master heard the call of the person and forgave them all the debt. But then that same person who had been forgiven all the debt had somebody that owed him about 5 months of pay. And the person came and begged in a very like manner for forgiveness. And the person who had been forgiven so much by his master, the unrepayable debt, who had been forgiven that unpayable debt, refused to forgive the one that owed him 5 months of pay. And everybody was concerned about what had happened. And the servants went to the big master, and the master said, oh, if you aren't going to forgive that debt after I forgave you so much, now you will go to the prison until you repay me every last penny. And the sorrowful thing is that there was no way to repay the debt. And that is where all of us have found ourselves with Jesus Christ, with God our Father. We have sins. How do we make it up? How do you cure when you have lied or bore false witness, when you've hurt somebody? So many times we hurt each other and we don't have any way to remedy. How can I undo what I did? And God is saying, I can provide you forgiveness, but if I provide you the forgiveness that I make my son who knew no sin to be sin for you, that you might be the righteousness, but you won't take of the same forgiveness and grace showed to you to give to someone else, then I won't forgive you either. One of the words for prayer in the Old Testament actually means judgment. It means to make a judgment. When you go to God and say, God, I'm asking you to make a judgment for mercy on behalf of this person who is sick, or this person that needs provision, or that needs healing. I'm asking you to make a judgment. We go and make judgments, and then when we think about forgiveness, the judgment that comes out, forgive me as I forgive others, there is something so foundational in God's word that the justice he gives, even through all his mercy, which we all need mercy, we all need forgiveness, he's saying, but if you won't give the same forgiveness to others as you desire from me, I will not give it to you. You can short circuit your whole salvation because you aren't hearing God and receiving of that. And ultimately, it is a necessary step of faith when you believe that God forgave you all your sin, that you would take of the riches of his grace and grant it to someone else. How could you dare hold anything against another when God has done that for you? So this is on each one of us. It is a command, and this needs to be the filter by which we operate when someone sins against us. So if you want to withhold it, you need to realize that God will withhold it. Now here's how the law works. When someone sins against you, there's violence done against your spirit, your heart, your soul. You hurt inside. You've been offended. Harm has happened. And that sin will continue to be there, and it will continue to grow as long as you let it stay. It will produce all manner of anger and bitterness and resentment and desires for vengeance and desires to be against someone, and it will continue to do its unperfect, unholy work in your life because you haven't dealt with it. It just keeps sitting there. My dad and I, in our relationship, taught me this lesson about as much as any. And I love my dad. I'm going to tell you that before the beginning. I believe my dad died in faith in Christ. And I believe in everything that God does in his work, he did it for my father. He testified of Jesus. He testified of his grace. He testified of his need for forgiveness. And I know God gave it. But at 9 years old, we sat down for dinner as we did every night at 5:30. And my dad, my mom, my sister, Maria, my grandma, every night we sat there. It was like it was our habit. And that's all I knew for the first 9 years of my life. And my dad said, I'm letting you know I'm leaving. And I was like, what do you mean you're leaving? Like, he would go out and do business meetings at night. That's why we ate so early at 5:30. And he's like, no, I'm moving out. Your mother and I are separating. And I was like, what? Like, talk about not seeing it coming at all. My parents didn't argue. If they did, not in front of us. But my mom said they never had yelling matches, screaming matches. They would discuss, but never in front of us. Never. Like, it didn't look bad at all to me. I had no idea what was going on. But then I look at my mom, and she just starts weeping. And my grandma, and she just starts weeping. My sister Maria, look at her. She's just weeping. And all of a sudden, this total feeling of anger and super sadness, like, what is going on? And in my mind, I can think, how could you do this? Like, just, and I just ran from the table. And then my sister Maria was right behind me. And my sister Maria, who rests in the Lord, she just was always so loving, such a huge heart. She just grabbed me. She came to her and she just grabbed me. And my mom and, you know, and then my dad was last to the party. And I just remember that, like, here's my sister, here's my mother, and then my dad, like, and that was kind of like where the story almost for a while stopped, because all I could feel was the hurt. And at 9, I had no idea how to deal with it. None. And it wasn't until basically I was in college that I realized I had been carrying all the effect of that in my life. And man, did I have a debt that I had been carrying for 11 years. A huge debt. You owed me to be there, Dad. You owed me to not abandon me. You owed me to be faithful to my mother, your wife. You owed me to be faithful to my sister. You owed me to be faithful to my grandmother. You owed me to be a good man among us and our friends. You owed me, you owed me, you owed me. And that debt and that list was long. And I held so much pain and so much resentment. And the amount of infliction of harm that did in my heart, in my soul, in my spirit, it was like, once I started to acknowledge, I'm like, wow, my whole life has been altered by the power of sin in me. And that's the thing that God is saying in this. He said, if you won't forgive others, I won't forgive you either. But the practicality of it is, you're allowing sin to have power in your life to dictate to you the way you're going to be. And God is above that. To err is human. To forgive, divine, as it's been said. That God is saying, you're going to keep being ruled by that power unless you let it go. And that power is short-circuiting your own salvation that's available through Jesus Christ. So understanding this, Jesus says, forgive as you have been forgiven. As you desire to forgive, be forgiven, you have to give it back. Jesus gave this word. Notice in Ephesians 4, 31 to 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. What does sin cause? It causes bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking with all malice. That's what sin causes in us. And that fruit continues to want to bear out and bore out, and it happens in our lives. So, you know, sometimes my dad would do things, and almost for like, it was almost weird. I would have these overly emotional, violent reactions to things he was doing. When he told me he was leaving Illinois, where we lived, to move to California when I was 17, I had a huge emotional reaction. It was like all that pain that I'd been living with just came out. It like vomited itself out. And I didn't know yet I needed to forgive him, but that was a very big thing. But notice what God says. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13 says, you must forgive as Christ forgave you. So forgiveness is about dealing with the debts that come because of the things that are happening in our lives and the sins that come against us. And God wants us to do that. Now, back in Matthew 18, in the story I was telling you about the master, in Matthew 18:35, the very last thing he says is that you cannot receive this forgiveness from God if you from your heart don't also forgive another. From your heart. So it can't just be an outward statement. It can't just be the words you say. It's got to be forgiveness that comes from the heart. And so says in Luke 17:3-4, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, returns to you saying, I repent, forgive him. This is because it's good for you. Does it say that because you forgive him, he'll never go do it again? Actually, evidence shows he does do it again, according to Christ's scenario here. Why is it so that you don't be filled with bitterness and wrath and anger and evil speaking, that you don't have malice because he keeps doing the same thing? It's for your own health, your own deliverance and salvation that you forgive. It's about you releasing something. It's about what you need to do for the health of your own salvation, your own heart. Is that clear? This is vital truth that we must understand, because if we don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. So forgiveness is how we deal with debt, to say, you owed me to be good to my mother and stay with her. You don't owe me that anymore. You owed it to me to stay in the house and be my dad. You don't owe that to me anymore. And you release it. And literally, when I came to this point in my life at college, I made a list of everything I was holding against my dad. It was one of the most freeing things I ever did. I put it all down, and then I got on my knees before God, and I said, God, he owed it to me. He owed it to me. And I went through, and I made the judgment that he owed all this debt. And then I said, and now God, just give me the Spirit. I'm going to forgive it all. All of it. I don't want to take any of it with me. And God gave me the power to forgive my father. It didn't take a long time once I truly identified what he owed. And I went through the mourning all over again and the pain of it. But then once it was gone, I was like, man, I feel so much better. I didn't know how heavy the weight was that had been there all that time. Forgiveness is super important. You know, sometimes things happen in our life and we think they're just little things. And sometimes just little things, you just let it go. You just forgive it right away. You just remove the debt. But sometimes we don't say anything, but we just let it fester. And I almost think it's the stack of those kind of sins that give us the weight we never see coming. Oh, my wife did that. Put it on there. Oh, my kid did that. Put it on there. Oh, that person at work did that. Put it on there. And we start carrying all this weight, all this baggage of sin that we need to give back. He who knew no sin was made sin so that you could be the righteousness of God. You don't need to let the power of sin dominate your life. Not the sins you do and not the sins people do against you. This is about freedom and liberty. And that freedom and liberty is the basis of the relationship being restored. It is built on a foundation of forgiveness that started with Jesus Christ in our lives. In fact, every single relationship that a human will ever come to have with the Father is built on a foundation of forgiveness. Not of perfection, but of forgiveness. And that is the foundation of our relationships with each other too. Because all sin and fall short of the glory of God. All have, and when we do it, not that we want to sin, but when we do it, this foundation has to be there. And so, the concept here is forgiveness. It's the releasing of debt, bitterness, whatever that we have that is against a person and puts our heart against that person. And it only requires you. Notice that. Somebody doesn't have to come and apologize to you. Someone doesn't have to come and basically do what you need them to do to jump through the hoops. You can forgive it. And God is saying, you should. This is what happened to us. You realize, if everybody accepted what God offered in terms of forgiveness, the whole world would be saved. Woo! Hallelujah! Wouldn't that be awesome, God? But the one who had the power to forgive sent his Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. They would be saved. This is God's approach. He is God. He has the power in this situation. He says, I forgive you. I forgive you through my son. And yet people reject the forgiveness. So, but God's always there ready. So, can it happen without others? Yes, it can and it should, because it then becomes about your heart. Are you dealing with sin that's come at you? So that's where the power of what Jesus said in his parable and the power of why we must do this. We must forgive. But now sometimes we take this forgiveness and we equate it to other things. And that's where I want to head next, is to reconciliation. So I want you to notice this in Matthew 18. It says in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17, moreover, if your brother sins against you, okay, that's how it begins. So we're all clear. This is the starting point. If your brother sins against you, go to him. Tell him his fault between you and him. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. Now, why does Jesus assume that if your brother hears you, that you will have gained him back? You go and say, you really hurt me when you lied about me to Johnny. I don't know, he said Johnny, but you hurt me. What is assumed in that moment is you've already forgiven the brother that you went to. See, if that's not the time of forgiveness from you, now it might be the time of expression of it. But when you go to say, you hurt me, and they're like, I'm so sorry. The assumption Christ is making that you as a disciple will say, I forgive you. You release them of that debt that they now know they incurred with you. You release them. But the assumption is, you're not going there for punishment. You're not going there for persecution, for mocking. You are not going there to get your pound of flesh. You're going there because you want to reconcile. So you tell your brother their sin in the hope that they will hear you and listen. So this is the step that we have to take. When somebody sins against you, you go. And then you see, do they respond with humility? Do they respond with sorrow? Do they respond with apology? Because now what's happening? They're clearly acknowledging they had a debt. You're acknowledging they had a debt. And you're wiping it away and you've put them back in a good place. That's what God does with us. Puts us in a good place. So go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. So when do you go? When you're ready in a spirit of humility and a desire for reconciliation. You're saying, I need to talk to you about this. And that's how you approach this. Now, if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So this is saying, hey, maybe he won't hear you on it and why you think it's a sin. Part of when you go and having this attitude of humility and reconciliation is, hey, maybe I'm misunderstanding the situation. Why don't we talk about it? And if you don't agree this is a sin, why don't we have some brothers come in and also take part of this to witness? Because what is the goal? Restoration, reconciliation. So restoration is going to come in a bit, but reconciliation is bringing it back together. For what reason? I have purity of heart toward you. You have purity of heart toward me. We live out the Beatitudes in our relationship. So if he will not hear, you take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word be established. Number three, if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be as a heathen and a tax collector. So what happens in this situation is you've forgiven, but you can't reconcile. Now, this is one of the hardest things in life, because what sometimes can happen is we go to a brother looking to reconcile, and the brother might say, and I've only ever had it happen once in my whole life, that I went to somebody to talk about a sin, actually twice, to talk about something they did against me, where they said, I won't talk to you about it. That was very shocking to me. I won't talk to you about it. You're a brother. Like, you should expect to. My friends, if someone comes to you and says, I want to talk to you, you've hurt me, you've sinned against me, it is your responsibility to listen, to hear them out. Out of love and care for your brother, you should hear them out. But if you won't hear your brother, and then that brother brings witnesses, you should hear them out. If they won't, and then they won't hear even the church, you should not look at them as a brother anymore because they have been unwilling to reconcile with a brother. They've been unwilling to talk about a sin or an offense, and now where do they stand within the body of Christ? As a heathen and as a tax collector. How should you treat a heathen and a tax collector? All right, I'll cut to the chase. You love them. You do them no harm. You deal out of purity of heart toward that person. So when you deal with purity of heart, it means I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to do you any harm. If I see you broken down on the side of the road, I will be helpful because I'm in a state of forgiveness toward you. I'm not holding any debt against you. So forgiveness is you don't owe me that. But are we reconciled? No. So understand that part of the business of life is the hope would be that forgiveness is part of a process toward restoration. But if they won't reconcile what happened, or they won't have a conversation, or to try to gain an understanding between two parties, what happens is the separation continues. Remember at the beginning I said, what are the effects of sin? First is debt. Second is separation. So separation in the relationship takes place. And obviously this happens in marriages. This happens in our friendships. This happens in our siblings, father, parent, mother, daughter. All these relationships can have this happen. If you can't reconcile it, if you're not willing to listen, well, you have to go back to step one. What's going on here? Where is the care and the love and the tenderheartedness, right, that we read about in Ephesians? So this is not a desirable outcome, obviously. But the heart always has to be, we need to reconcile this. This is a big thing, right? Or it's a hurtful thing. So you go to this and you try to build reconciliation. Because what happens is, matters can still remain between you even after you remove the debt, what they owed you. You can remove it, but you still have to work on this part of it, which is reconciliation. Now, another part of reconciliation, what if you know someone has something against you? What if you know a brother or a sister has something against someone else who's a brother and sister? What is your role and responsibility in all this? The role and responsibility is, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, therefore, before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. What does God want? Restoration. How do we get there? Forgiveness. Reconciliation puts us on the path. We have to go and be reconciled. How do we get this right between each other? Let's clear the air, right? Doesn't it feel great when you do have a conversation and you both are listening to each other and you learn where, hey, I did this wrong. Hey, you did this wrong. We talk about it. Maybe I'm the only one that does something wrong, but I see it. I'm like, I am so sorry. Like, I didn't mean to hurt you. But in that moment, when the person on the other end is a brother that wants to offer the forgiveness that Christ gave to him, it actually deepens the relationship, because in that moment, when a brother was owed something and I didn't deliver it, when he forgives me, it can't help when I receive that to create humility in me. And it can't help but when he forgives me to create humility in him. See, the issue of pride in sin, resentment, wanting justice, wanting to punish, wanting to hurt, is something that comes in when we've been hurt by sin. And Jesus is saying, you got to forgive and you need to reconcile. You got to go. And so you hope for it the brokenhearted reality is sometimes this doesn't happen. But if I know that Sean has come back because Sean's here, by the way, today, Sean Ludden. But, how could you not notice him? He's still the biggest guy at the church. But he's here. What if he has something against Juan? And I know that Sean's upset with Juan. As a brother, I would go, Sean, you know what Jesus said, right? And then if you know that Juan has something against you, Sean, I would say, hey, you know he's got something against you. If I know that, help mend the relationship. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we should be encouraging good conduct to remove offense from relationships. Again, whether it's in marriage, in family, in this church body, work to remove offenses. That is the goal of Christ and all who have faith in Christ. Remove the offenses. Try to build reconciliation. So, what's the point of reconciliation? Remove the relational barrier. Restore the peace between the parties. Make sure this is all good, we're all good, and we move on. And so many of you have come to me with issues, and I hope that I always put you in this position that can do it, but it only works if two people. I can be reconciled to you, and you can be reconciled to me, but the only way we're reconciled is if we both do it. So if my heart is, I've forgiven you, I love you, I want to reconcile with you, and you say, I don't want to reconcile with you, David, I can't do anything about that. I have no power except to pray and ask that God would bring about reconciliation in the relationship. So it requires willingness, truth, and repentance from both sides, usually. Even if you've done nothing wrong, it still requires the willingness to repent and to forgive. Don't find yourself in life having made a judgment you can't relent of. That's a bad place to be. Don't short circuit your own salvation. All right, next, restitution. Here in Exodus 22:1, it says, if a man steals an ox or a sheep and slaughters it or sells it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep. Well, that's kind of cool, isn't it? Don't you think that's kind of an interesting process there? It's like God's saying, you know what? You took it. You've created emotional harm here. You've maybe created some things here. You need to make it more than right. Like, you're not going to just restore the one that you took. You're going to restore more than the one because it needs to happen in order for there to be true restitution to what went on. So it's looking for the relationship to come to pass back to where it began, back to where it started, so that everybody's made whole. And you know what usually happens when you more than restore? You feel good about it because you more than restored, and they feel good about it because you more than restored. And when I say restored, I mean made restitution. You restored what was taken. When you make a restitution, it brings wholeness back into the relationship. Exodus 22:5. If a man causes a field or a vineyard to be grazed and lets loose his animal and it feeds in another man's field, he shall make restitution from the best of his own field and the best of his own vineyard. In other words, if your animal goes and does something, if your child goes and does something, you should not only ask for forgiveness, you should make restitution. If somebody has to pull the paint out after your visit to the house, and it was your fault or your family's fault, you should make it right. You should not expect that they just bear that. Now, they might, as Christian, you might say, well, if I'm not going to get restitution, I'm just going to repaint my own wall. But this is the mindset that God wants us to have, is that he's saying, you seek forgiveness, you seek to reconcile. You did this when you came to my house. You know, now my television won't work. Wow, you're right. We did that. We broke it. We'll buy you a new one. Now, forgiveness, reconciliation, saying, I want to make this right. And now you made restitution, which does what? It proves it's right. Right? That's why God is on this. And I think it's one of the lovely characteristics of God is that you don't just say, well, I know I took your car and I stole it and I trashed it. And I'm really sorry, and I hope that you'll forgive me and we can move on from this. God would say, well, you kind of need to take care of the car too. Because that is what damage you did. It's addressing the damages. Restitution is about addressing damages. So if a man delivers to his neighbor money or articles to keep, and it's stolen out of the man's house, if the thief is found, he pays double. Again, Leviticus 6, 2 to 5. If a person sins and acts unfaithfully against Yahweh and deals falsely with his companion in regard to a deposit or a security entrusted to him or through robbery, or if he has extorted from his companion, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall return what he took by robbery or what he got by extortion or the deposit that was entrusted to him or the thing which he found or anything about with which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution for it in full and add one-fifth more to it. God saying, this is how you take care of this. Make it right. So in our lives, we should be looking to make things right if we caused damage. Loss of property, loss of reputation. What if you damage somebody's reputation because you openly told people a lie about that person? And that person comes and says, you know, you really hurt me. You spoke a lie about me. That person should, obviously, if they spoke a lie, apologize, ask for forgiveness. Please forgive me. And then tell the truth. That's how he makes it right with all those people he told the lie to. Now, there used to be laws like this in the United States when you basically slandered or libeled a person in a newspaper or something. Front page news, right? They always put the retraction like on page 20 or something. Like it's small print. But you had to actually retract. You couldn't just leave it out there. Now the law weren't very fair. The big confession should be on the front page where the slander libel was. But the point is that God wants us to make it right. If you have in the power of your hand to make it right. Now, there are some sins that there is no restitution for. There's some things you can't get back. You know, you see people that suffer because their child was murdered and they are hurting and there's a court case and the prisoner might have a come to Jesus moment and realize, what did I do? They can ask for forgiveness. They can be forgiven. But the child, you can't repair that damage. So I bring that up because sometimes you forgive, but the other person doesn't want to reconcile. It's a very painful thing based on how much you love that person to live life without reconciliation. And when you lose something that's so valuable that you love, it's really hard to go on when there is no restitution for it. This is part of the thing that we have to give to God, the lack of reconciliation and the lack of restitution. And just say, God, it's yours. I let all this go to you too. So this is part of the maturity. And this is why Jesus, when he's talking about God our Father, he says to do good, to love your enemy, to pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. He says, because God is kind to the unthankful and the evil. God never lets sin inflict upon his heart any of the corruption of sin. He deals with it, and he knows how to be so above it. And when you and I came to Christ and we received of his forgiveness and the reconciliation and all that he did to bring us to him, he's saying, stop living down there like the carnal. Come up here. He says, if you only love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. So he said, I tell you to love your enemies. If you only do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? That's not godly. That's just repaying, giving back, giving as you get. But if you give as you get to people in this world, then you should at least acknowledge you're subject to every person and what they do to you. The liberty that's in Christ is to be free from the subjection to the power of sin or any other person. What they do to you shouldn't matter, because in the end, what Christ did to you is way more powerful, way more important, way bigger. And he imputed his righteousness, not for you to give it up because of the sin of another, but to embrace his righteousness and give it when somebody needs mercy. And you protect your own heart through this. But these are some of the pains that you go through. And I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul said, he said, I count all my heritage, my birthright, how good I am at keeping the law. He said, I count it all as loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, that I might come to know him and the power of his resurrection. And what else does he want to know? The fellowship of his sufferings. No one has offered greater, more perfect forgiveness than God our Father, and it's still being rejected. He knows what it is to want to reconcile and not receive it. When you suffer in that way, remember, that's an opportunity where you're doing what Paul said he wanted to do, to have fellowship in the suffering. When you're hurting because somebody won't reconcile, and you're like, but we're parents, we're your children, we're in this relationship all our lives, we're going down this road, how could we not bring it back together? And they won't do it. You, in that moment, are feeling what God feels. You're having fellowship. And what I would say is, rather than fight it, embrace it. Father, you know exactly what I'm feeling. You know exactly what it is to want to reconcile, and you can't. You know what it is, God. So you have your fellowship and take your comfort from the Lord when the person that you want to reconcile with won't give it. But don't build a life upon a lack of reconciliation with another person. You'll end up wrecking your life. Don't do that. Live with the liberty and be ready to reconcile as soon as they want it. Be ready to reconcile. But take the position that I'm not going to be destroyed because I can't get them to reconcile. Don't be destroyed because you can't get somebody to make restitution for the harm they did to you. Don't stay in that spot. So you see how beautiful it is? God says, when something happens, go talk. If you know somebody has something against you, go talk. If there's sin in your relationship, anything between you, any barrier, go talk. Talk it out. Seek to reconcile. Seek to make restitution. But if you can't, you're still left with the power to forgive the debt and let it go. Release it to the Lord. So we add our third concept here, restitution. What is it? Repairing those tangible losses, the things that we can actually repair. And it requires basically the offender to do the work, right? If they owe you money, they need to pay you back. If they damage your property, they need to get it fixed. Whatever it is, it becomes their responsibility. And yes, obviously, this can happen. But sometimes, it's just not possible. And we learn to live with that fellowship of suffering. All right, let's go on to restoration. Restoration is the goal. Brothers, Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2. Galatians 6, verses 1 to 2. It says, brothers, even if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each of you looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Right? Tempted to do what? Tempted to go down the wrong road and not be gentle, but to be bitter or vengeful or angry. Again, remember when we talked about Matthew 18, going should be in a spirit, looking for reconciliation, fully ready to offer forgiveness to the person, to speak the words of forgiveness. And then it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I want you to notice in this, you remember in 1 Corinthians 5 when Paul was correcting the man who was caught in the sin of sexual immorality with his father's wife. Well, he was put out, right? They were told, put him out, deliver him, hope that he comes back. And basically, Paul gave instruction about how to treat somebody who is sinning and put out by the church. But then notice what happens. What is talked about in 2 Corinthians, he does make it right. He does talk. He does come back. And so the one who had sinned, he says here, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have abundantly for you. This is 2 Corinthians 2, 6 to 8. Abundantly for you, so that you should rather graciously forgive and comfort him. He got put out by Paul's command. He got put out for what Paul had charged him with. And it says, now you should rather graciously forgive and comfort him, lest such a one be swallowed up by excessive sorrow. Therefore, I encourage you, reaffirm your love for him. Now, this would be the end goal of every relationship, the complete restoration of the relationship and the giving of love. There might not be, there are many examples of this in Scripture, but when you think about the prodigal son, right? Basically, the dad is asked to, you know, split up the inheritance. The son wants to take it. He wants to go. He basically leaves his brother. He leaves his father. He leaves his household. And he blows all that half that his dad had built. And that's not cool. But he comes back. He comes back. The father is looking for him to come back. There's a heart in that God is teaching us. We should always be looking for the one who has hurt us to come back. We should want him to come back. Or her, whoever they might be. Looking and ready. And when he comes back, what does he desire? Just the reconciliation, the forgiveness for the relationship. Now, the brother sees this. The brother sees what's happening. And he's like, what is this? You're just going to let him back in the house? You clothe him again? You're going to kill a calf for him? When have you done that for me and my friends? And remember the father, he's like, all that I have is yours. Everything that is here is, it's your inheritance. It's all yours. But your brother, he was dead and now he's alive again. See, the brother who was there and all the feelings that he went through and all the pain and sorrow that he went through, don't ever diminish how much pain the brother went through watching this play out. And the pain it caused to their father. And the pain of maybe all the extra work responsibilities he had. And all, like, how do you just abandon your family, man? But the dad's telling him, but this is good. But all my inheritance is yours. But the reconciliation, the relationship being restored, your brother is home. Don't ever be against someone repenting and coming home. Now, restoration and how it works is a very interesting thing, because restoration, sometimes based on sins, where there has been a large withdrawal from the trust account, takes time. It takes time. It takes evidence of faithfulness, fidelity, goodness. Because you're working toward restoration, it doesn't mean you become naive to reality. Remember, we talked about in reconciliation, there has to be acknowledgement of truth. What's the problem? What's created the sin? What's happening in it? Truth doesn't go away to restore. God is not saying that you build a relationship that doesn't have truth, because there is truth that we should be acknowledging in each other. So when the one comes back and needs forgiveness seven times, because seven times more after asking for forgiveness, he sins again, sins. And how many times should you do it? Keep doing it. Forgive, because you need to be free of the sin and you need to not have that against your brother. You need to be of a clean heart as a disciple of Jesus. But would your wisdom and discernment tell you there's a good chance he might do it again? If you act as if now, because you've forgiven him, he's completely trustworthy, you might just be heading yourself down a road that is spoken about in the Proverbs, that the simple walk on like nothing's going to happen. No, that would be foolishness. God is not asking us in his word to take forgiveness and a desire for reconciliation to foolishness. Do you remember what happened in John 2? I don't have this in my notes, I don't think, but let me just turn there. Oh, yeah, I may have it later. Let's just turn there because I want to look at it right now. And then I got to hurry. John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, it says that Jesus was in Jerusalem in verse 23 at Passover during the feast. Many believed in his name when they saw his signs and what he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men. Do you hear that? Now, is Jesus' desire in our lives restoration? All the way. He wants intimacy. He wants openness. He wants transparency of what's going on. He wants to share his life with us, and he wants us to share our lives with him. But when you know what's in someone's heart, he's not going to say, well, I trust you now, I forgave you, I saved you. No, he's actually looking for what? What to trust. So it says, Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men, and because he had no need that anyone bear witness concerning man, for he himself knew that he was in, or he knew what, I'm sorry, that he knew what was in man. Don't make yourself unwise because you have a heart of mercy and forgiveness and grace. And this is where there's a perversion that can take place if you just don't acknowledge simple truths. I've tried to forgive and redeem employees in my 35-year work career. People working for me, I'm like, I can see you have the talent. And if I can just get you to see this, that you need to do this, you need to get up in the morning and get to work. Like, you can't sleep all day. You need to go to bed at night so you can get up in the morning. You need to devote yourself to what you're doing. You need to get better at what you're practicing. And I would have meetings, and I'd say, we're going to read this book together. Guess who read the book? Me. I read the book. And I'd come to the meetings, and I'm saying, so what did you learn from the book? Oh, it was really good. Yeah, what did you learn? Like, what are you taking from that book? And it would just be a pleasant conversation. Then I'd be like, well, I'm going to have to force it in. So then I start teaching the book. Teaching when the student isn't ready is like throwing rocks at a concrete wall. It just doesn't go in. I have learned it through multiple people in my career. You know what's awesome? When people want to learn. When people want to learn. It's amazing how much can happen when people want to learn in a relationship. But you can't force it in. But you also need to acknowledge what's in there already. There are two people in my life I hired and fired because of a problem. Confessing, repentance, saying I'll be better this time, I've learned my lesson, I hired them a second time. You know what I had to do? I had to fire them again. What was the reason? Same reason. I did it twice. Actually, I might have done it more than that, but I remember two. I remember two really clearly. My point to you is this. Jesus is wise. The scriptures are given to make us wise. We can still have a purity of heart toward those. I have love for both of those people. I love them. I root for them. I hope for them. I want to be a blessing, but if they won't see the truth, I can't help you, man. I don't know why I keep saying man today. You like it? You like it? All right. I'll start saying dude next. Just wait for it. You can't make that happen in somebody else's heart. The only heart you get to make decisions about is yours, and that's with the help of Christ. You can't make decisions for somebody else's heart. No matter how much you want to put it in there, you can't. And so when Jesus says these words, and I read those along, I've been reading through the Proverbs quite a bit lately, it's just over and over. Are you going to actually acknowledge the truth? Are you actually going to acknowledge what is? There is no sin in discerning what's in people's hearts. If you see that they're lazy and won't work, if you see that they're not conscientious, if you see that they tell stories to make excuses for their own bad behavior, they make stories and bring huge narratives to life, and you're like, you're just making up stories. Until they will hear the truth about the story, they'll keep telling themselves the story. And that's tough, especially when they reach out in the name of, I want your help and your counsel, and then you tell them the truth, and they won't. But it's obvious sometimes from the outside. Sometimes you need somebody from the outside to tell you what's going on. So, restoration. We add this to our list. Rebuilding trust, closeness, and the relationship over time. And it requires both people. And it generally follows reconciliation. And it requires faithfulness and time and a constant walking together. So what do? You say, I'm going to be trustworthy toward you. I'm going to be faithful in our relationship. I will do you no harm. I will fulfill the law of Christ in my life to you. I'm going to give you that. And it doesn't matter what you do. I'm going to prove myself to walk with Jesus before you that I might be a blessing in your sight. So that is how we build restoration. And that's how you build deep, intimate friendship. Now, can anybody see this? You probably can't. Because I gave my wife a way too big list. But if you want to take a picture of it and then look at it later. But let me just tell you, we've covered these points, but I wanted to recap. Here are common errors when it comes to what God requires of us with forgiveness. And it doesn't usually happen up front, but it happens as you go along from forgiveness to reconciliation. You get to restitution and then restoration. And sometimes when you don't feel like you can't get restored with somebody, or you can't get restitution with somebody, or you can't get reconciled with somebody, you go back to forgiveness and you undo it yourself. And that only puts you right back in the bitterness, anger, evil speaking, clamor mode. You gotta remember that. So, error number one, equating forgiveness with reconciliation. It's not the same. Forgiveness is unilateral. You can just say, I forgive you. You don't owe that to me. But reconciliation requires both parties. Or equating reconciliation with restoration. Peace might be restored, all right? My heart, like living out what Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are the pure in heart, right? Blessed are the peacemaker. I am going to be pure toward you. I will be at peace with you. But that doesn't mean I trust you. That I trust is something that grows through relationship, right? So if you just say, well, now that I am pure of heart toward you, I completely trust you, please go read the Proverbs, because it will teach you this is not what is meant by the way of God. There is an observation. You should be able to make discernments as you interact with other human beings. Thinking forgiveness, error number three, thinking forgiveness means eliminating all consequences. We see in the Bible, God forgave David. He didn't remove the consequences. That doesn't mean that happens. Sometimes you might forgive a person who did a crime against you or your family or somebody else. They need to go serve their time. That doesn't remove the consequence that comes about. Ignoring restitution. This one can be where, again, thinking that isn't an important part of it. It absolutely is an important part of it. God put it in his law multiple times. If you take, if you extort, if you rob, you steal, you need to pay the price back. Don't think that you get out of that. Another error, believing that trust must be immediately, we already talked about this, restored after forgiveness. So Scripture definitely makes this distinction. Believing reconciliation will always happen. not in this world. It doesn't appear that's the case. And even in God's relationship with his own creation, it appears that's not the case. Otherwise, there wouldn't be judgment of a lake of fire for those who would not repent and whose names are not written in the book of life. There is actually judgment and a lack of reconciliation in that relationship. Another one, thinking that forgiveness means pretending the offense never happened. That's not what that means. Do you guys know any sins that David committed? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Do you know of any wrong that Peter ever did? Did he ever deny the Lord? We know these things. Do we hold it against them? You don't hold the sin against the person, but you can know that that happened at a time in life. Don't pretend it didn't happen. It can lead to delusional thinking when you start throwing out the truth of what happens. God actually wrote a lot of truth about people, well, at least on my behalf, I totally love. And I love how God lets us know how so many of those that we so admire as saints have committed grave sins, murder and deceitfulness and all kinds of things. So know that. It doesn't mean we're denying it. It just means that we don't hold it against them. They don't owe us, right? And then God forgave them that they don't owe by making all things right. Next one, believing repentance is merely saying, I'm sorry, right? There's a song like that, but I don't know where that came from. I wasn't thinking that ahead of time. Anyway, repentance bears fruit. That repentance is actually changing your behavior. I've done this to you. I've maybe done it again. When I stop doing that, that's repentance. If it keeps going, you haven't repented. Next one, expecting restoration without proven faithfulness. Trust has to be earned through consistent character over time. And again, this is especially important when somebody makes a withdrawal from fidelity, like in a marriage relationship, in a business relationship. If you break through a friendship because you did something that's wrong, like you should expect you're going to have to start living that again because you don't just naturally have that go away. You need to now see. You need to have right discernment or you're subject to the same thing over and over. And then confusing love with the removal of healthy boundaries. We must love our neighbor as ourself. That is every person as ourself. But wisdom still requires us to live with discernment. It doesn't mean be simple, be naive. God is not teaching us to be naive. And sometimes when we talk about forgiveness, because we don't understand going on to reconciliation or to restitution and restoration, we think God's saying, well, you need to be naive toward that person. That is foolishness. So if you're thinking me forgiving means me not discerning anymore, you need to, again, hit the book because there's so many places that God's like, you need to look and see. Every person you're ever going to meet is in the book of Proverbs. They're all in there. And so God is saying that the wise person sees who people are and makes discernments so that you know who you meet. So that you don't get deceived by the people you meet. Don't think that discernment means you're not being Christ-like. Christ himself said he wouldn't entrust his heart to people because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew. So we should be learning from Christ in this as well. So let's finish it up. Step number one, forgiveness. How do we restore a broken relationship from the effects of sin? Forgive. What will I do with what I hold against you? You have to say, I release it. Number two, reconciliation. Can we be at peace with each other again? Now our hearts toward each other are intentionally good and pure, and we make peace. That's the beauty of reconciliation. Saying, I'm at peace with you. I have nothing against you. You have nothing against me. Now we can start working together and walking together. And maybe part of that then is how do we repair, like now that we've talked it out, what is there any damage that needs to be repaired? If so, make restitution. Make it right. Make the first thing after having the forgiveness and the reconciliation conversation, let's make this thing right. How do we go forward together? And that's where a lot of grace and mercy can come together. And then restoration. How do we engage in the relationship again? We build trust by doing what's right, by caring for one another, and committing to each other. That's how we do it. This is the law of the Lord. This is a law that is for our good. But just remember, when it comes to the first step of it, it's a requirement that we have unilaterally under the headship and lordship of Jesus Christ. If someone sins against you, forgive them. Release it, lest it cause harm to your soul and it undoes the good salvation work that Jesus has done in your life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, God, for all the goodness you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus, for the forgiveness and redemption you have brought to us. Thank you, God, that you not only forgive, but you bring us back to you, reconciling us, God, restoring us completely, that we might walk with you in goodness, in faithfulness, and in love. We just pray that you would bless us and that you would bless us as we continue to meditate on this and as we worship you now in Jesus' name. Amen.